through this study, we've been talking about worship and how worship is much more than just Sunday morning, right? And how even literally going and playing something like pickleball and how you compete, you know, how you treat people, how you talk to them, and how you let your light shine for God, how that can even be seen as an act of worship. How you talk to people in the supermarket, how you relate in the workplace, you know, so on and so forth, right? We've talked about, you know, what the term worship means. We've talked about how do you learn how to worship? Well, you got to open the Bible up and you got to read and see what God says. We've talked about the importance of worship, how it's in our lifestyle. Most of what the New Testament has to say about worship is in our lives, right? Especially Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then last week, obviously, we talked about worship in the assembly, you know, the things we do, why we do it, the purpose of what we do. And so I struggled with thinking about how to end this study. I struggled thinking about, you know, there's so many wonderful things to say about worship. And, you know, I could carry this on for the rest of the year if you really wanted me to. But, you know, how can you wrap up this concept? And so I decided to talk about the heart of worship, the heart of worship. And I thought about talking a little about David, right? Because we see, and I believe it's 1 Samuel 13, whenever God tells Saul he's going to replace him, you know, find a man who's even after his own heart, right? That's where we get the saying of David is a man after God's own heart. I thought about going to there, but a very fun passage, I guess, is where I decided for us to go. So I want you to be opening your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6, and if you're familiar with the structure of the book of Isaiah, a lot of scholars like to talk about, really, when you look at the first five chapters of Isaiah, it's kind of like a very long prologue. It's like it's kind of like painting the picture of what Isaiah's mission is going to be and kind of how the book of Isaiah is going to go. And so, really, when you get to Isaiah chapter 6, this is what we call the call of Isaiah, right? And Isaiah gets this really awesome heavenly vision that we're going to kind of look at. And, you know, ideally, this is where Isaiah is called and is given his task to, you know, go and give God's message to his people. But there's also so much to learn about worship in this passage. There's a lot to learn about worship in this passage. It's not the immediate context of the passage, but there are some awesome implications about what happens when you are coming before God. And what is our assembly, right? One of last week's purposes we talked about in the assembly is we're here to give honor and glory to God. We are coming here to come before the throne of God, to worship him through song and prayer and the reading of his word. And so in particular this morning, as we look at Isaiah 6, it gives us a powerful picture of worship, because what happens is it begins with a vision of God that leads to repentance, that leads to transformation, and sends us into service. And so today what we're going to do, we're going to use the word worship as an acronym. I love acronyms. I don't know if you guys like acronyms. I feel like every business uses acronyms these days to give some kind of slogan or some kind of teaching. If you're not familiar with an acronym, it's like when you put the word up like this, and then each letter represents either a word or a little phrase. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to use worship as an acronym to walk through Isaiah chapter 6 in sequential order, understanding the heart of worship. And so let's begin. You know, I want to read through the passage once all the way through, and then we'll come back and look at each verse with each part of the acronym. So let's read Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, the seraphim would cover his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, or their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and be healed. Then I said, Oh, how long, O Lord? Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. That's a prophetic line there. We're not going to go into that, but I just want to throw that out there. A little foreshadow for everyone. So let's break this down. All right, we're going to use this again. We're going to talk about worship here. You know, this is specifically the call of Isaiah, thinking about his ministry. We're going to talk a little bit about what Isaiah is called to, which is a very interesting mission that God gives Isaiah. But we're also going to look at what we learn about worship. So when you read verse 1, right, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So when I think about worship, and when you come before God, the first thing I think about when you see this verse with the W of worship, you know, with this, with our acronym here, the W in worship, in verse 1, I think what we learn is whenever the heart of true worship is all about witnessing God's glory. Worship is all about the witness of God's glory. You see, Isaiah begins with a vision of God's throne, the center of all true worship. God's throne is the center of all true worship. And so King Uzziah had been a great king, you know, but he had died. And this moment, you know, I think, I don't know if this exactly would be going through his mind, you know, but, you know, earthly kings come and go. But the real king sits on his throne forever. And he's so big that his tail of his garment, his cloak, his, you know, royal, you know, wear, I guess, fills the temple. And so God remains sovereign. And so true worship, when I think about worship here, true worship starts with seeing God as he really is. Glorious, exalted, and in full control. God is sitting on the throne. God is the one in control. And so the question that leads me to ask, again, this is all about the call of Isaiah, but there's a lot of principles to learn about worship. And so whenever we come before God, because when we're worshiping, we're coming before God, right? Especially when you pray. When we pray, we are petitioning God. We're like coming to the king's court and kneeling at the throne. And so when we pray and worship, that's what we're doing. When we sing songs and we open up the Bible and read, it's like we're coming to the throne of God. I may not be seeing some awesome vision like Isaiah got to see, but I am coming before God in my worship. And when I come before God, it starts with I need to witness and respect his glory and understand that he is sitting on the throne. And God is so big and so massive compared to what we can possibly imagine that Isaiah's vision of the temple, and I'm sure the temple was a big building, that it's not even big enough to hold all of God's cloak, which is crazy to think about. And so the question that leads me to think about, and I think that we all need to think about, when we come to worship, am I focusing on God's glory in worship? Or am I distracted by lesser things? Am I scrolling the internet instead of focusing on the Word of God? Am I thinking about my lunch plans instead of thinking about the Word of God and trying to think about the words that I'm singing and trying to focus on the prayers and especially the time we just had, remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross? Am I focused on that and on the glory of God? Or am I distracted by lesser things and thinking about the physical? Because worship, you've heard this already in this study, worship is not about me. Worship is not about us. Worship is about God. It's about God's majesty. It's about His glory. Which leads me to Isaiah 6, 2 and 3. So whenever you actually witness God's glory, what that's going to do, it's going to cause us to offer reverence to God. Reverence, you could throw the word respect. Proper respect. As Solomon would say in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what is the fear of the Lord? It's not, I mean, it kind of is being afraid in the sense of knowing who and what God is capable of, but it's respect. It's obedience. It's reverence. And so when you read Isaiah 6, 2 and 3, right? And above him stood the seraphim. Seraphim is plural, which means so there's multiple of these beings. And each had six wings. You know, two they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Crazy to imagine what this thing looked like. And one called to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." A lot of times people like to get distracted on the seraphim, or if you've read into Ezekiel, the cherubim, you know, and you see these angelic beings. I think the point is, even these powerful looking animals, these or beings, I should say, these amazing sounding creatures, what are they doing? They're worshiping. They honor and respect God so much that they're not even using all of their wings to fly. They're only using two of them. They're covering their face and they're covering their feet. They're covering themselves. And what are they doing? The angels cover their faces and feet as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Even these angelic beings approach God with reverence and humility. True worship involves offering God the reverence he deserves. True worship, the heart of genuine worship, understands that when I come here, and not just when I'm here, but when I'm out living my life and trying to worship God through my lifestyle, he deserves all the ultimate respect and glory and honor. And if I think like that, I'll watch what I say. I'll watch what I say about people. I'll watch what I think about. And so on and so forth. You see, and so that leads me again to a question. This is what we have to ask ourselves if we want to have the heart of a true worshiper. Do I approach worship with reverence and awe? Do I think about when I come here, and I'll tell you this, I know I'm guilty of this because a lot of times I got to be like, man, I got to realize who I'm talking about when I get up here. Because a lot of times, you know, you practice a sermon and you think about it and it feels almost just like a speech. And so I have to remind myself about who I'm talking about and why it's important to make sure I'm in a good state of mind and a heart place to do so. Because do I approach worship with reverence and awe? Because worship is not about what I get. It's not about what I get. It's about what I offer to God in humility. So what I want to ask you guys and what we need to ask ourselves is, what would change if I prepared my heart for worship before I showed up on Sunday morning? How many of us pray while we're, you know, whether you're in the car or when you wake up in the morning coming to church on Sunday morning? How many of us prepare our minds and our hearts for worship? Or is it just going to play pickleball on Friday, going to do something? What does this mean to us? The heart of a worshiper. When you think, when David was writing half the Psalms he wrote, was it just a pastime for him? Why was he called a man after God's own heart? And it's funny, if you go and actually look at that statement, God says that about David before David even becomes king, knowing the things that David's going to go and do and mess up with. Why is David called a man after God's own heart? Because of how he always responded to God. Remember, we talked about worship is response. Worship is a response to our salvation. It's a response to the glory of God. It is a response of being in a saved state. Praise God that I am saved from my sins and that I need to be reminded to continue along that path. And so what would change if we prepared our hearts and our minds for worship? Not just on Sunday, but every day. What would change if I did that? Do you think I'd sing a little bit more prouder and a little bit louder? Do you think I'd care what people think my voice sounds like? Do you think I would care that workmates see me pray before I eat my food? Do you think I would care? No. I'd be focused on God. I'd be focused on giving glory. I'd be focused on presenting my body as a living sacrifice, as Paul would say. And so whenever we witness God's glory and we offer reverence to God, it leads us immediately to this next thing. What happens in verses 4 and 5? The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And so God's presence is gnarly. That's the only word I can use. It's gnarly, all right? God's presence is wild to think about. And so what does that cause Isaiah to do? And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim, what'd they do? They flew. Or hold up, I had to pause. First, this leads me to the R of worship. When you look at verses 4 and 5, whenever you witness God's glory, when your heart is prepared for worship and then you offer the reverence to God that he deserves and we recognize God as he is, that should cause us to recognize my sinfulness because I am a fallen person. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And this is, to me, one of the biggest things we miss in our worship. We come here and we don't even think about what we do wrong. Maybe you do. I hope you do. Because Jesus died for that. Jesus died because I couldn't get it right. Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay because of my sinfulness. The temple shakes. Smoke fills the room. And Isaiah immediately feels unworthy in God's presence. Why? Because he should. Because we are unworthy. Through Jesus, we become worthy. Because when God sees us now, what does he see? He sees the blood of his son. He sees the blood of the new covenant. You know, I think of the Passover picture. Jesus' blood is above our doorpost, which makes God see us in that way. And so seeing God's holiness, what does it do? It exposes my sinfulness. It exposes my selfishness. And I must come before God in worship with humility and honesty, recognizing my brokenness, recognizing that I need him so much, recognizing that this is why I come to worship, to come before God so that I can be purified. True worship humbles me before God. It leads me to repentance. The heart of true worship will always lead us to repentance. And so that brings me to ask another question of application. Am I aware of my own sinfulness? Am I even aware of the things that I do wrong? Or because I don't read the Bible at all, I hardly know what is right or wrong, and so I don't feel guilty at all. Am I convicted when I hear the powerful words of God? Am I moved whenever I see people coming to Jesus? Does it change me? Do I let God's presence convict me and change me? I say something to Laser sometimes, you know, Laser will be like, oh, I'm sorry I did that. And I'm like, if you're sorry, you'll change. And I say that about myself too. If I'm sorry, I'll change. If I'm really sorry, I'm gonna try not to do that again. And you know the reality? You're gonna mess up. I do it so many times. But God's presence should challenge me. It should convict me. It should move me to be different and to be better. And that's what Isaiah does. When he sees God's presence, he's like, whoa, I am a sinful man. I'm lost. And think about all the awesome things Isaiah did. And so whenever I witness God's glory and I offer reverence to him and I recognize my sinfulness, that causes me to seek God's cleansing. You know, I'm sure Isaiah confessing that before God is what causes God to do this for Isaiah. And so when you get to verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You see, the heart of genuine worship will cause me to seek God's cleansing. And you see, whenever we worship God truly, God does not leave us in guilt. God does not leave me in the past of my sins. Here in this context, he sends an angel to cleanse Isaiah, and he desires to cleanse me too. So much so that Jesus came to this earth and lived for us, died for us, and rose from the grave for us. And so this coal represents purification. God atoned for Isaiah's sin. God also atones and atoned for our sin. And so true worship not only reveals my sin, but it should lead me to cleansing and restoration. It should lead me to change. Am I allowing God to cleanse and transform me in worship? Because worship's not just about singing. Worship's not just about going through the motions. It's about letting God purify my heart. And so this morning, here in a moment, we'll offer an invitation. And the way God can purify us today, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel and confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and been baptized and washed of your sins, you can do that here in a moment. And you can be purified before God. And you can have a clean conscience. And you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which this amazing presence of God dwells within us, with our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can have that this morning. You can have access to that by obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord, and being washed away of your sins in the waters of baptism. Perhaps this morning you are a Christian. Sounds like I'm offering an invitation now. We still have a little bit to go. But think about this. Think about this. If you are a Christian this morning, and think about these steps of what worship should do for us, the heart of genuine worship. Do you come here seeking God's forgiveness? Do you come here thinking you do no wrong? Do you come here expecting to witness God's glory, to offer him proper reverence, to recognize that I am a fallen, broken creature before him and that I need him? Because if not, maybe we need to change our perspective on worship. Maybe we need to get more in line with what God wants. And so that brings me to the H, because let me tell you the truth. A lot of us don't hear God's call. But that's part of what worship does. Proper worship will cause us to hear God's call. Again, this is specifically God calling Isaiah and a special prophet's mission, but the concepts of worship apply to us. What does verse 8 say? Notice that it's after his sin has been dealt with. Notice it's after he recognizes God and humbles himself and does all these things. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Excuse me. And then I said, here am I. Send me. You see, worship, after we do all these things, we should hear God's call. How do we hear God's call today? Because I'm not God. I'm not telling you what to do. We hear God's call through the Word. God's Word is living, breathing, and active. Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts us and convicts us and challenges us. It's supposed to. But as Jesus would say, what is it? We have to have ears that are willing to hear, right? And hearts that are willing to respond. And so after Isaiah is cleansed, he's now able to hear God's voice. Worship is not just about what I say to God through song and prayer. It's about listening to God. And that sounds interesting. I know today we don't get the privilege of being able to have God come and talk to us in heavenly visions like that. That'd be really cool, but we don't. But we have something that they didn't have, though. We got God's written word completed here for us. We have access to it all the time. Think about people in those days. They probably, not every person, you know, only probably Jewish elites, I would say, probably had access to written scrolls all the time. Not everybody had access to the written word. We can download an app on our phones and have the Bible anywhere we go. We have God's word, which means more than ever, we should be able to hear God's call because we hear it through his word. And so worship is not just about what I say and what I do, but it's about listening. True worship positions me to hear God's call and to respond. So that leads me to another application question that we have to ask ourselves. Am I listening to God in worship, or am I just going through the motions? Am I just here to sing because my mama brought me since I was born and this is what I do? Not that that's a bad thing, but where's your heart? We're talking about the heart of worship, right? Am I willing, or hold up, I jumped 2 points ahead. Worship should lead me to a place of surrender where I am open to God's direction. That's what worship's supposed to do. We're supposed to be able to hear God's call. And I wonder, a lot of people feel like, man, I just don't feel God. I doubt, does God even hear me? Does God listen to me? Does God know what I'm going through? Have we addressed our own sinfulness? Have we addressed the muck in our life so I can actually properly position myself to hear God? Am I actually trying to listen to God? Or am I just asking, expecting to receive all the time? That leads me to the I of worship. When God calls, that usually means I need to initiate my response. I need to answer. And so the second part of verse 6, right? What does he say? Here am I, send me. Isaiah doesn't hesitate, at least the way the text reads. He immediately responds, here am I, send me. You see, true worship should move us to action. True worship doesn't end on Sunday morning. It leads me to obedience. Worship is not complete. Hear this. Worship is not complete until it transforms my life and sends me out. Worship is not complete until it transforms my life and sends me out. Because worship is in lifestyle just as much as it is here on Sunday morning. So, my application question for everyone to think about. Am I willing to say yes when God calls me? Because God is calling each and every one of us. God calls each of us to the mission. That doesn't mean everyone's going to be a street evangelist preacher. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be a Sunday morning, Sunday school, kids Bible class teacher. Don't think about positions. Think about letting your light shine. Think about standing up and making a difference. Thinking about through relational evangelism. All of us have relationships with non-Christians. I guarantee it. I'm certain. We all know some non-Christians in our lives, whether it's at work or even in our families or with friends whose kids go to the same school that our kids go to. We have opportunities to hear God's call and give them good news. We just have to be willing to answer. And so am I willing to say yes to God when he calls me? Because worship is not just about an experience. Worship is not just about this moment. It should lead to commitment and action. And that leads me to the last letter of worship, which is P, worship. Proclaim God's message. And we'll look at verses 9 through 13, the end of the chapter. Obviously, Isaiah has a very specific mission, and we're not all going to do what Isaiah does here. But when you look at verse 9, God says to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That sounds really interesting that God would tell Isaiah to go do that. But again, when you read the first 5 chapters and you see the sinfulness of the people, and obviously, if you're familiar with the history of Israel and how they've been leading up to this point, God has pretty much guaranteed judgment's coming. So Isaiah goes, how long? How long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Again, that's a prophetic thing there. We won't spend much time on the prophetic thing, but let's just think about this call. God gives Isaiah a specific task. And I think about this task, you know, worship is not just about personal experience. It should lead me to share God's message. Because sharing the word, remember we looked at a passage in Hebrews 13, right? Offering acceptable sacrifices are the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's Hebrews 13, 34 and 35, I believe. But worship is referencing God, talking about God to people. That's worship. And so worship here should lead me to worship out there. That's the point. And so true worship results in mission. It fuels me to take God's truth to others. That's what genuine worship will do. In these verses, we see that Isaiah is called to speak out to God's people who have been disobedient. And God tells Isaiah that the people aren't going to listen. That's pretty much what he's saying. The people aren't going to listen to you, Isaiah. So go and make sure they continue not listening, which is wild to think about. But I think there's something we can relate to today. Sometimes that sounds familiar, don't it? Sometimes it sounds like when we try to tell people about God and about his goodness, it falls on deaf ears. But God gives the increase, which is, that should take, I hope, a lot of the pressure off of us. It's still going to be tough to talk to people sometimes, but as Paul would say, whether I plan or Apollos watered, it's God who gives the increase, 1 Corinthians 3. God tells Isaiah to go and give this message. God tells us, if you've read 2 Corinthians 5, the back half of the chapter, right, we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent his will, his desire to the world, like ambassadors for nations do. That's our job here while we're strangers sojourning until we go home. That is our job. And worship should remind us of that. Worship should remind us, look at all the empty seats in here right now. Yes, we have people traveling and people go and do this and that, but look at all the empty seats. It's not just about growing the Canyon View Church of Christ, but what I mean is just think about, you know, the grand auditorium in heaven, or I don't know what it'll look like, but we want that place full. We want people to be saved. And true worship should hopefully move us to do that. Isaiah asks, until when? We ask the same question. How long do I got to do this, God? In other words, how long do I keep sharing God's message? God's response, if I can sum it up, I think basically just means this. Until judgment comes. Today, we go through what we're going through. We worship in spirit and truth as hard as we can, the best way we know how, proclaiming his truth to outsiders worshiping here, until judgment comes. Or my life ends, one way or the other. It's a lifelong service. It's a lifelong commitment when we become Christians. So as we wrap this up this morning, I hope this gives us at least a picture and an idea of the heart of worship and what worship is all about. You see, how is worship leading me to share my faith? Worship should send me out with a heart to reach others. Worship is not just about singing. It's not just about, you know, going through the motions. It's about encountering God and being transformed. That's what worship is about. And so let me ask you this question. Like I said, I kind of mentioned the options of getting closer to God earlier by way of invitation. So I think the question we all have to ask ourselves and answer is, what is my next step in worship? Maybe it's, I need to become a Christian so that I can properly worship God. Because I don't have access to God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit until I become a Christian. Maybe it's, I need to repent. And I need to focus on worship and get more serious about when I come before God's throne. And I need to become more mission-minded. Do I need to refocus on God's glory? Do I need to confess and seek cleansing? Because maybe that's why I can't hear God, and maybe that's why I feel distant, because there's sin in my life that's separating me from God that I've not dealt with. Because as John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we have to confess. Part of Christianity is confession, because yes, we are going to sin and fall short. Yes, Jesus takes away our sin, but we do have to confess of that sin when it's in our life, and we need to repent of that sin even after we become Christians. Is God calling me to step out in faith and serve? Let me end with this. And the invitation will be yours. Let's move beyond routine and mundane worship. Let's move beyond coming here and going through the motions. Let's move beyond just making this a part of who I am. Instead, let's make it who I am. Let's make it everything that I am about. Let's move beyond routine worship and truly encounter God and allow Him to transform us. If you are subject to the invitation this morning, if you just need prayers, if you need help with anything, I encourage you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.